الحمد لله رب العالمين هو الذي جعل المسلمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My name is Yusuf. Can you say Yusuf? You know my wife still says useless. Okay, you didn't laugh very hard. That means you heard the joke yesterday. That's okay, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. The subject, listen to the subject. Can Islam work in today's world? Can Islam work in today's world? Now, I asked somebody a question earlier that made sense to me, but it didn't make sense to him. Am I right? Yeah, he's sitting right there. His name is Chris. So I'm going to see if I can explain it to Chris and see if the rest of us can get the message. Cool? All right. So my question, if you ask me, can Islam work in today's world? I'll ask you a question. If somebody is a tailor, he makes clothes. When he designs the clothes, when he makes the garment, will he make the size and the shape to fit the body? Or will he make it and then try to make the body fit the clothes? Which? You know, and I know, he's going to make it so the garment will fit the body. Have you said, for instance, oh, look, it's too long. Well, this is a problem. We would cut it like that. We would make it fit. But what if it's too long? Would we cut the arm and then move it back like this? No. And in the same way, we have to understand that Islam is the subject. It doesn't change. The thing that doesn't change is what everything else adjusts to. Islam is always, always was, is, and will be. So it's not about, can I adjust Islam to me today or wherever I'm at? I need to know how to adjust me to fit Islam. Now, that's it. So the answer is yes. You want some explanation? Okay. Well, this is a question, and I give you the answer. But now the understanding. We look to the etymology of the word Islam, and then it becomes clear. Many of the answers really depend on having an understanding of the question. In fact, the more you understand about the question being asked, the more obvious is the answer. What is Islam? Islam is from a verb, aslama. It's an action, it's something you do. And it describes the position of two entities or more, one of a master, the other of a slave. One in authority and the other one subjugated to that authority. Watch. Oh, before I tell you this, I need to mention something. The word Islam is the only word in the Quran that you cannot find a way to translate it with a single word. All the other words, even the word deen, they will say it means religion. But it's so much more. The word God, they use this to equal Allah. The word ilah in Arabic is God in English. So what is Allah? So you're using the same word to mean two things. But in Islam, We know there's no way to really translate this to English, not the word Islam itself. Why? Because it needs to have five or more things present at the same time or it doesn't exist. Not the way we understand it. Because the former religion I had was all about love. Love. God is love. The religion is love. It's love. But it really leaves a lot of questions. Where in Islam, let's look at this word from Silm, that's a root. And when it comes to Aslama, you have these five words. First, surrender. Now we Muslims, by the way, we're getting really good at surrendering, you know, Afghanistan, Iraq, like that. But the second word is, sorry, Sheikh. The second word is submission. The third word is obey. And all of these are describing a position of one under the other. One is in authority, and the other one is accepting that. Surrender, submission, obey. Huh? Fourth word, sincere. Now, understanding this word explains a lot that you don't even have to talk about once you understand this. Sincere. Is there such a thing? Here's a question. Is there such a thing as spread Islam by the sword? How? Can you force people to be a Muslim? How? It said in the word, sincere. So go back and ask, can I force somebody to be sincere? Can you? You can't. They can say anything. You know, put a sword or a gun at somebody's neck. Oh, say what you want to hear. But it's not going to be sincere because sincerity comes from the heart. A simple investigation into the Quran and the teaching of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will find again and again the reference to the heart, to the heart, to the heart, to the heart. Because it's all related to this. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught us that there is a morsel of flesh inside the human body that if it's good, the whole of the matter is good, but if it's bad, then the whole of the matter is rotten. And that morsel of flesh is the heart. And the hearts of humans communicate to each other. You know that. I know that. I don't care about your religious background, your intellectual stimuluses, the things that you've spent your whole life around. Doesn't matter. You still know, and I know, that hearts talk to each other. If you see somebody, he has a problem, your heart goes out to them. That's the expression we have. What do you mean by that? If I tell you somebody has hardened their heart, you know I'm not talking about having hardening of the arteries. You know exactly it means he's not listening. He's being stubborn. So we find from this fourth word that sincerity is very much related to the heart. The fifth word is the most misunderstood of the whole formula. The fifth word is salam. In Hebrew, shalom. English, peace. Peace. Everybody talks about peace. But does Islam mean peace? No. It doesn't mean that. If Islam means peace, then I gave you the wrong greeting when I came out. I should have said, Islam alaikum. You say, that's dumb. That's right, because Islam doesn't mean salam. It has salam in it as an ingredient, but the other four words have to be there for you to understand it. Chris, listen up. Surrender, submission, obey, sincere, and then be in peace with whatever he gives you after that. If you like it, you're thankful. But if you don't like it, you are still realizing it came from him, and you're going to be patient with it. Someone came to me today and asked me to pray for their sister. Their sister was born with only one arm, the right one. All of us, we take it for granted to have two hands. Huh? What if you only have one? Pretty hard to carry stuff, isn't it? And we as Muslims know about using the right hand for the good things and this hand for the dirty things. So you don't put your hand in your mouth and something bad on it. Makes sense. But what do you do if you only got one hand? We take for granted every day all the things that he gave us. So much so that if we have even one little small problem, a small tiny thing, we complain, make a big deal out of it. But I remember what my mother used to say about the man who complained because he had no shoes until he met a man who had no feet. So how are you right now with your Lord? If you know there's a God and you want to have the right relationship, do you make up the relationship? In fact, do you make up the God? Some people make up their own God. They worship money, position, power, women or men. They worship something in the universe that they see, true or false. And if you're worshiping something that's in the universe, I promise you it is not big enough, because there's something always bigger. It's not until you realize Allahu Akbar that you understand the true message of Islam. Allah is bigger than anything you can imagine, greater than anything you can imagine, better than anything you'll ever imagine. Allah is beyond it. If you can imagine it, if you can see it, if you can hear it, if you can touch it, if you can smell it, if you can taste it, it ain't God. Nope. So that's a concept that we have. We don't make up Allah. He tells us who he is. Second of all, we don't make up our relationship with him. He tells us what it should be. The problem that people have is they made up their God and they made up their religion, and that's why they constantly have to go back and change it. One time when I was coming out of a prison in Texas, and by the way, I worked as a prison chaplain, so I was going in and out every day, okay? What I'm saying though, when I was coming out of the prison, there was a Catholic priest walking right beside me. And as we came out the doors, he said, "I love my religion." Well, I love mine too, but I didn't say anything. I said, "Okay." He said, "Do you know why I love my religion?" I said, "I know you're going to tell me." He said, "I love my religion because we're always ready to change for whatever's happening in the world." I said, "What?" He said, "We're always ready to change our religion to fit whatever we find in the world. That's what makes it great. For you." What I like about Islam is that it's not made up by people. Because if it's made up by people, then I'm worshiping something people made up in the way they made it up. I want to worship the real Lord of the universe. And I want to worship him the way he wants me to worship him. Allahu Akbar. That's what I want. And for every one of us, it's the same thing. This is why when we look to the Quran, when we see this bad translation of the word religion, we get confused. The word is deen. The deen word actually means a way of life. And how it is understood best is when you see what Allah said, "Inna deena indallahi al-Islam." For sure, the only way that Allah is going to be happy with, is going to accept, the only way with Allah is surrender and submission to Him in peace. Of course, sincerity. And then, a few verses later, he says, وَمَمْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَلَا يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That whoever wants a deen, a way of life, other than the one Allah prescribes, he is not going to accept it. And those people are going to be losers in the next life. So, Allah exists and He gives you a way to come to Him, a religion, a way of life, and you want to make up something else. No wonder. No, it makes sense, doesn't it? It doesn't say the only religion Allah is going to take is Islam that came 1400 years ago. It says the only way of life He's going to accept is the one He prescribed for you in the first place. And then check this out, chapter 5, verse 3 of the Quran in Al-Ma'idah, when Allah says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum Islam adina. On this day has Allah, He's saying to you, perfected for you your way of life. And it's a favor from Him. It's His biggest favor for you. And He has chosen for you to submit to Him, surrender to Him, obey Him in sincerity, and be at peace with whatever you find. Allahu Akbar. So, does Islam work in today's world? The problem is what we've done to our society, what we've done to our civilization, what we've done to each other, what we've come to expect, the immoralities that we've promoted and made excuses for. That's a really problem, isn't it? Islam teaches us that after your belief in Allah, your submission to His deen, His way, what's the very most important thing after that is how you treat the people. Is that true or false? Your behavior, the akhlaq. If it's not there, where's the Islam? So have we really thought about what Islam is teaching before we ask that question? Many people are not prepared to give up their way in favor of His way. So they will try to make excuses. They will try to make up problems to cover up their own faults. Who's the first one to argue about cutting off the hand of a thief? Who is the first one that would be in favor of letting the thief go? Another thief. Who's the first one to talk about the punishment for an adulterer? Why do you punish them? Why would you whip somebody because they just went out and... I guess it would be because you do that, wouldn't it? And who's the first one that will say, oh, you know, why would you even say anything about homosexuality? Why? Why? Who is the first one indeed? And today, right now, I challenge you to turn on your television set. Challenge you to look and see what the big topic is today, right now, in Ireland. Related to religion. And related to what immorality some people have done to little children. Islam doesn't tolerate injustice. It doesn't tolerate people being oppressed and abused. Islam stands up for the rights of every single human being. Not the right to go out and hurt somebody, but the right to enjoy what Allah gives you, but then expresses the clear limits that go along with every one of those rights. Islam is always in a balance. Our prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, he taught us that we are the nation of balance. Umatin wasatin. If we can't be balanced, how are we a Muslim? Again, we have those who are apologists and orientalists who want to come up with ideas, new ways to look at old things. Real wise guys, they'll use examples that are so base, so crude, and so illogical, at the same time pretending to stand behind their PhDs, standing behind their big plaques hanging on the wall, telling us how, you know, back then, those people, they rode on camels and donkeys, and today we're modern. But Islam is not the one that told us to ride camels and donkeys. That was the available transportation, and that's what they used. Has nothing to do with Islam, does it? We have microwave ovens. Islam didn't tell you you can't use a microwave oven. I wouldn't be able to reheat my coffee without that. We, you and I, have a responsibility to know what our religion really is about and share that with people. Because when they know better, they'll do better. And the first and foremost is to know what is Islam. Then you'll be able to understand the answer is, when you ask the question, can Islam work in today's world? I'm asking you if the world that you made up today really works with what God wants you to do. That's the way the question should have been offered in the first place. So that's it. Not much of a speech. The answer is, yes, it works. Fine. People don't, but Islam's always there for you. Anytime you want to turn your heart over to your Lord and say, I want to do what you want me to do, Islam will work. Chris, make sense now? What do you think? Yeah. For you. You believe in God? Any doubts? No. Okay. You want to do what he wants you to do? On his terms. You sure? That's between you and him anyway, isn't it? I had a chance to talk to a lady on the phone today in Florida. It was the middle of the night for her. But she called because she knew we were having the program here and she wanted to ask a question. And I told her the same thing I just told you guys, really. It boils down to this. Do you believe in God? She said, yes. Do you want to do what he wants you to do? She said, that's the real question, isn't it? I said, that's the real question. She said, I thought I could answer it real easy, but it's not that easy. I said, I know. 19 years ago, I went through the same thing exactly. When you really understand the question, that's the problem for you, isn't it? Do you really want to do what he wants you to do? Because if you do, it's time to say, I swear, there's none to worship except that one God on his terms, his way. And I swear that Muhammad is his messenger. Don't get excited. That's not an earthquake. That's a plane flying over. Kind of scary, wasn't it? Alhamdulillah. So I think we're going to do some question and answer. We had Musa was out here. Musa. We'll bring him out so we can do the question and answers. Because I want to really try to keep this on schedule, but we do have some very important talks coming up. I don't want you to miss a thing from them, but we need to keep this one going here. Well, I'm sure some of you have questions. They have where's the mic set up? Back over here. There it is. Yeah, there's one over here. I think we have one back over here. Okay, and one for the sisters or two for the sisters. The one for the sisters is back over here. I'm not supposed to do this. He is, but I could run over there and ask, you know, and then run back over here. What do you think?
Well, okay, that was really a great speech. Thank you, Yusuf. Really, thank you so much. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Musa. It was really great to be here with all of you.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khairah, Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Let me catch my breath.
I already did that part. Go ahead.
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we'll now have time for the question and answer session. I'm really out of breath here. We'll start with the question from the front mic for the brothers.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Khalid Saeed. I'm from Pakistan. I'm the IT manager.
Pakistan Sahay?
Yes, I'm Pakistan.
Aji. Okay. May Texas Tensa who?
Okay. Pleasure meeting you. I have a question that I'm not going to against anyone's personal feelings, but I have a question that whenever I thought of spreading Islam, should we start? Of course, we have to start with ourselves, then our family. Then, but my question is in a bigger perspective, that either should we start from the non-Muslims or from the Muslims? Because when I look into my own city, in my own country, and over here and other places also, I found that most of the Muslims are not following Islam, especially the first pillar of Islam, which is saying La ilaha illallah, that there is no God except Allah to be worshipped. But we see that in all parts of Pakistan, India, and all other places, there are peoples are worshipped, and so on and so forth.
I believe the question is clear.
So, from where should we start? Should we start from the Muslims, or should we start from the non-Muslims? Because if we call Muslims to the Islam, then...
Jazakallah khair, Khalid. Thank you very much. It's a good question. Actually, this question is a very common question. It comes up a lot. So much so that the scholars have prepared answers for us. I recall when I was visiting Malaysia in Kuala Lumpur some years ago, that Hussein Yee, who is with us in our program, I don't know if he's in the building today, but he made a presentation about that, and then I heard Dr. Bilal Phillips present the same thing, saying the same words almost. And that is that when we give da'wah to someone, it's to a non-Muslim. Da'wah is for non-Muslims. Because they said da'wah is the call to Islam. But someone who already has some of the trappings of Islam, they already are, you know, basically in a Muslim environment, then what we're coaxing them to do, tawassu, what we're coaxing them in to do is called islah. So it's just a matter of the words, really, for what you and I are thinking about. But just so you know, da'wah, this is for somebody who's not a Muslim, and islah, this is for the one who is a Muslim. And we should do both. We should do both, because I need to remind myself, my mom, my dad, my relatives, as much as I can, in a good way though, a very good way. I have to give them the biggest respect. Likewise, when I call somebody to Islam, the word da'wah means to call. So I'm calling them to it. I also have to give them big respect and dignity. So the answer is we have to do both. And we have to do it in a very good way. And you also gave the answer to another part of it. You said, we start with ourselves. I really like that. Thank you, Khalid. And by the way, that gives us another point that I made earlier, that if you really understand the question, you begin to understand the answer. Thanks.
The next question from the sister's mic.
There's a problem, but if you come up front, I will give you some in the next question.
Assalamu alaikum, sisters.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
My name is Chuba, and my question is that the world than the olden times right now is more corrupt. Then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to guide the people in the olden times than now?
Very good question. If I'm understanding what you're saying those were olden times. From what we learn from scientists, they tell us that actually the earth has been here for many, many, many millenniums, many billions. So I don't really know how far back is the time when you suddenly say this is the olden times. I happen to be only 66 years old, and that doesn't compare to the billions of years that people are talking about. In fact, I'm from the olden times. I lived before there was television.
What?
Yes. Stop and think about it. You know, what about the people that lived before there was electricity? That would be olden times. But what doesn't change, sister, is the hearts. The heart of a person today has the same cares and concerns that a person born 10,000 years ago had. Our psychiatrists and psychologists tell us today something that's very basic, very easy to understand, and something that Islam taught us 1,400 years ago. Basically, a human being does what they do. Any human being does what they do from one side or the other, either a hope of a gain or a fear of a loss. And this is the only reason people do what they do. They're trying to get something or protect something. Other than that, we don't move. If you understand that, it's the same today as it was last week, last year, last millennium, from the very beginning with Adam. If you're concerned about what you think to be modern today, I want to share with you how unmodern we really are not. And how in the West especially we go through cycles of suddenly discovering, oh, an amazing thing, oh, only a few months later to come out with a PhD paper to disprove it entirely. When I attended primary school in the 1940s, they told us that a bee, a bumblebee, you know a bumblebee, according to the dynamics, the aerodynamics they had about airplanes in those days, they said, according to what we know today, a bumblebee cannot fly. I was a little kid. When I heard that, the first thing came in my mind, it's a good thing they also can't read. Because if they read this and believed it, then they'd have to walk to all of the flowers. Another thing that people used to take for granted was that we all came from Adam. Even the pharaonic teachings, Pharaoh, you know Pharaoh, we were just up there in Aswan and we learned something amazing, that some of the names that they have for their Pharaoh gods were actually taken from names of some of the prophets that we know, like Idris. Those people believed in a god in their so-called ancient times. In fact, most likely, their prophets were telling them the same thing that all the prophets said. Why don't you just worship God alone without the partners? And then after they leave, people start changing it to catch up with the modern times. And I think you get the point behind that. True or false? So when we talk about modern times versus old times, they just discovered a few years ago an amazing discovery. And they put it on the radio. I was driving home from an event in Virginia. I was falling asleep at the wheel, and I came to a stoplight. I put my head on the steering wheel. My little daughter, she was saying, Daddy, wake up, Daddy, wake up. I'm like, what? I said, I can't. I'm going to have to pull over and stop. I'm too tired. I can't get back home. So she turned the radio on all the way up real loud. And the voice on the radio says, never stand up when you eat or drink. I went, huh? Then he said, always sit down when you eat or drink. Sound like Jamaat Tabligh is in town. What's that? And then he began to explain the damage that's caused to the throat, the esophagus, hiatal hernias, damage to the stomach, the liver, spleen. He broke it down. The next 30 minutes, I was driving home like, oh my God. But by the way, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about this 1400 years ago. So now if you do it, are you doing it because of your health and what you heard from the doctor, or are you doing it because what you heard from your Lord via Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's a good question.
The next question from the brother's mic on the left.
Yes, brother, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, Estes, Yusuf, Sheikh, and the brothers.
Oh, there you are. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes. I'm Rabib from India, Kerala, working as a driver here in Dubai.
MashaAllah.
I like to ask you that somebody told me all the prophets, especially mentioned in the Quran, those names, all from Arab countries. Is there any priority for the Arab language in the name of, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I like to know what is the logic behind this.
Actually, you asked me a very good question, and somebody just told me when I was in Egypt, I was in Cairo, and there was a brother there telling us how he felt so good when he came back from Pakistan. He said, I didn't know how special I was till I went to Pakistan. And I said, really? He said, yeah, when I went over there, they told me I was an Arab. I'm the best of the best because I'm an Arab. I said, really? He said, yeah, and anybody who's an Arab, Muslims have to love them. I said, really? He said, yes, and the language of Jannah is Arabic. I said, really? I said, who told you this? Old group of guys going around preaching, okay. But I'm gonna ask you a question. Do we remember who was the first prophet? Remind me, help me. First prophet is who? Brother, the name of the first prophet. Adam?
Yes, Adam, of course.
Adam. So Adam was Arab?
I don't know, of course I don't know. No, but...
Okay, hold on. So if Adam is a prophet and he's not an Arab, there went the story. Another question. Is the Quran really from Allah? Answer is yes. I'll help you with that one.
Yes.
And is there any words in the Quran that are not Arabic? Answer is yes.
Yes, yes.
So there went the second one. As far as having to love the Arabs, there happen to be some Arabs that are not Muslims. Would we have to love them too? In fact, there's some Arabs that hate Islam. Do I have to love them? Third one. And finally, I haven't been to Jannah yet, and I hope I get to go. I hope we all go. Ameen. But the so-called fabricated hadith, that tells us about the language in Jannah is only Arabic, and you have to love the Arabs and la 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 la. Well, you already know. I said it's fabricated. Therefore, we leave it up to Allah. We leave it to Allah. But for sure, we do love all the Muslims. Without doubt, I don't care where they're from, because we all came from one man, Adam. And here's what Allah said about that in the Quran, chapter 49, Al-Hujurat. Allah said He created all of you from one single one, Adam, and from him, his mate. You can't even say, oh, I'm more like Eve than I am Adam. No, from his mate, and from these two, he brought out all the tribes and nations, and he made us different so we recognize each other. You gave me a good question. Hope we had a good answer. Jazakallah khair.
We'll have the next question from the mic on the right with the brother.
Okay, my name is Mohammed Nishad. I have a friend in California called Brelin Chandler, and our friendship started in the last 1 year, and I invited him to Islam, and he had invited me to Christianity, and we had many discussions and which reached nowhere, and last week I had I wanted to invite him to this conference, and this is what he has to say.
Hold on, he didn't come though.
No, he didn't come, but he has this. He has replied me with this mail.
Okay, let's do this. Plus, we have real people here in front of us. There's real people here in front of us. And if he's willing to write something, let him send it to me in an email and let me answer him directly. Can we do that?
Okay.
If you have a question, you ask your question.
No, the question is, what should I reply to him?
Send me an email and we'll do that. Because it's not fair, really. Because if the guy who doesn't even want to take the time to come...
Actually, I wanted to show him the videos to... I want to send him the videos what you are replying.
Yeah. Here's what I'm going to tell you what to do. Send me an email at Yusuf, Y-U-S-U-F, at shareislam.com, S-H-A-R-E-I-S-L-A-M. And by the way, don't tell anybody else here. I just want you. Okay.
So we have another question from that mic.
Brother. By the way, if you do want to send an email, of course, that's the one, Yusuf at shareislam.com. And while I'm doing some commercials for that, I want to mention chatislam.com. If you have any questions at all on chatislam.com, be sure you wait until Salam Al-Amri comes online, and he answers all the questions. We give him all the hard stuff.
Go ahead, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Estes.
Yes.
It's nice to see you again.
Assalamu alaikum.
My name is Shahrizan. I'm an architect from Malaysia. My question is that during these days, we're seeing a lot of the prophecies of our dear Prophet come true. And to the best of our abilities, the way I understand it is, we should either try to slow it down or even stop it. But I know we can't stop it. One thing that I have problem with is the prophecy of increased knowledge in building tall buildings. And there are days where I really struggle with this fact because I myself have become pretty good at doing tall buildings. Should I stop or should I just continue and just try to be the best?
Excellent question. And what a better place to ask that question. The tallest building in the world. I don't have to go any further than that, do I? We already know. I have a website called Islam Newsroom, ISLAMNEWSROOM.com. By the way, you like the way I stick my commercials right in there? I get away with that. IslamNewsroom.com. On there, you're going to find the story of that building and how we related that to the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, I think if you'll read it carefully, there's no mention of ilm or knowledge associated with it. Am I right about that, Sheikh? It's not actually in the hadith, is it? It just says they will be competing. Doesn't necessarily say they're going to have more knowledge on how to do it. I don't think so. But check with our real scholars on that, and you'll find, I think, a better way to look at that. The Prophet ﷺ told us that one of the greatest signs of the last day, because he mentioned it to Jibril alayhi salam, there were two. One, when the slave give birth to the master, and when the Bedouin, these are the poor Arabs of the desert, are suddenly competing with each other to build the tallest building. That's a done deal. It's there. It's happened. You can't even argue the point. Somebody could say, though, well, that the only reason they're doing that is because they want to prove the prophecy. I would have to really, I'm sorry, that's stretching it. But okay, even then, should you or should you not continue, I'm going to tell you it doesn't really matter whether you do or not, because he didn't say that it was a sin to do it. He didn't say that there was anything wrong with it. He just said that's a sign of the last day. And if you think you can slow it down, you can't. So don't worry about it. Do what you do, do well, boy. Just do what you do, do well. Now, there is a hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that said, even if you knew the last day was tomorrow and you were going to plant a tree, you're going to plant a tree, but you know you found out tomorrow is the last day of the universe, still go ahead and plant the tree. So keep up the good work. It's fun to take pictures of them.
The next question from the brothers Mike on the left.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Noman. The question is, in today's world, some atheistic thinking is that all you need to do, all you need to be is a good person, so therefore there's no need for religion. How do you please address this in today's world, keeping in mind all the turmoil, all the suffering, and all the injustices that are going around?
Thank you, brother. Noman, that was an excellent question, and it's a question we get a lot, especially from people who don't want to obey. So they make this up. Well, I'm a good person. You're a good person in what? How do you define good? You're defining what's good, aren't you? If you say, I'm a good person, by what standard are you good? Good what? Just good. According to who? Throughout history, we see societies that come and go. Civilizations come and go, and all of them define good in a different way. They also define bad in a different way. But the only real good is what Allah said is good, because it's His universe. And the only real bad is what He said is bad, for the same reason. So when somebody comes up to you, and like a sister, she said, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Why do I have to wear hijab? And if you say, what do you believe? Maybe they believe. They say, yeah, I believe in Allah, but I got my hijab in my heart. Well, I'm going to say, let's do open heart surgery and get it out of there quick. That's a problem. And when somebody comes to you, well, I love God, but why should I pray? It's not a matter of what you're talking about, your so-called love and your so-called good. You're defining these words to suit yourself so that you can make up your own God thing that you worship, and your own way to worship it, your own deen. So, for sure, it's important for us, as Muslims, to know the definition behind this. And when somebody said, well, I'm just a good person, why do I need to believe anything? Well, the fact is, you don't have to. That's one of the teachings in Islam. Nobody has to believe anything. But if you want to believe something that's true, then you have to use testable evidence to find out what is true. And as soon as you start doing that, you're going to keep running into Islam again and again and again, because Islam is based only on truth. It is al-haq. There isn't anything more true than Islam itself. And if anybody wants truth, that's all they got to do. As far as somebody saying they're good and that's enough, this is what they're making up. If you break it, you don't have to wash it later. Anyhow, so I'll give you another example on that one, is when some brothers are telling me, you know, I'm a Muslim, but. Have you heard that one? I'm a Muslim, but. So somebody comes to one of these conferences like this, and they get all supercharged, you know. They go back to work the next day, they got some pamphlets in their pockets, some little booklets. I'm all excited, I'm a Muslim, I'm really charged up. You know, I saw Hussein Yee talking over there, and I saw Sheikh Salim al-Amri, and he said so and so, Yusuf Vesta said this. Okay, you're all excited. Well, great. He goes to work. And people, what's the matter with you today? Read this. Oh, okay, what is it? Islam? What do you know about Islam? You're a Muslim? No way! 15 years on the job, you're a Muslim? Nah, you're not a Muslim. You really are? It says here, Muslims do salat. Or salah, whatever. 5 times a day. We never saw you do that. Do you do that? Well, I'm a Muslim, but I don't do salah. Whoa. What's zakat? Zakah? Okay. Do you do that? well, it's hard to compute it. You know, it's like some percentage of I don't do that. I'm a Muslim, but I don't pay zakat. Okay. Says here, you guys have something called Ramada. Oh, Ramadan. Okay, and you're supposed to be fasting in the month of Ramadan. I just heard on TV this is the third day of Ramadan, isn't it? Yeah. So why are you holding that Coca-Cola in your hand? Oh, I'm a Muslim, but I don't fast. Oh. And what about this Hajj? Oh, Hajj, okay. Says here you guys are supposed to make a trip to Mecca once in your life when you have the money to do it. It says it right there. Did you do it? Well, no. Well, you took off last year and spent a whole month. You went over to Florida to Epcot Center. What was you doing? Wonderland and all that? Tawaf around Mickey Mouse or something? You do that? Well, I'm a Muslim, but I don't do Hajj. It says here you're supposed to let your beard grow. You're not supposed to be shaving it, cutting it, or touching it except over your lip. Well, my wife, she liked me to be smooth face. So you don't grow your beard. Well, I'm a Muslim, but I don't, you know. It said here that the women are supposed to be covered up with like a veil over their head or something like that. When your wife came to the Christmas party, she wasn't wearing nothing like that. Well, we're Muslim, but... Oh, we got it. You're a Muslim butt. All you need is a head, a spine, some arms, legs, put it all together and be a whole Muslim.